Colossians chapter number 1. In this passage of Scripture, Paul starts the epistle, as he does often, in giving a greeting and a praise to the folks there in the city of Colossae. In verse number 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He loved the folks there in the church plant there in Colossae. He prayed for them always. What a blessing. I stopped and meditated on that this week. You know, Holy Spirit told Paul to write those words, and so we know they're true, and that he prayed always for them. And, you know, I sat there and thought about that this week and meditated, and just what a challenge that was. You know, many times we say, "I'll pray for you," and we mention something in prayer once, but to pray always, I believe, is very consistent every day. He lifted him up in prayer as he loved him so. But I want to see a few things here in this opening, in this greeting in Colossians, just to point out. In Colossians chapter 1, if you start reading in verse number 1 with me, it says this: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and thank you for the opportunity this morning to look at your word. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you just please speak to us and open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you just have your will in your way. If there be anyone here today or listening that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would build up our most holy faith today and teach us. Lord, instruct us, exhort us, and Lord, anything we need spiritually, may the Holy Spirit have free reign in my life and in each one here. And Lord, we just love you and thank you again for loving us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul writes his introduction, and he gives thanks to them. He gives thanks for the many things that they are, and shares you know, what he's thankful for. And in the next few verses, as he says he's giving thanks, praying always for you, in verse 4, 5, and 6, I see here that he kind of summarizes the Christian life and the life of the believers here in Colossae in three simple words. And I want to preach this morning on these three simple words, because these three simple words pretty much summarize the Christian life and what it should be. And I want you to see these three words, maybe circle them, underline them, whatever it may be. But note these three words. Number one, I want you to see there in verse number 4, faith. The Bible says, again in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Verse number 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Faith. That is, and I wrote next to faith, the determining factor. That is where it all starts. Faith. You and I, that's where our spiritual life began. Faith. That's where our Christian walk thrives. Faith. Matter of fact, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. But faith, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through what?" Faith. Faith. "It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith." The righteousness of God. We receive, and we've talked about this a lot the last few weeks, the righteousness of God. And that came to us by faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by..." Anybody want to guess? Faith. Amen. Romans chapter number 5. "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." I believe most everybody can recall Romans chapter number 10. Verse 9 and 10. And we'll also quote verse number 17. But Romans chapter number 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But then verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I say, and I give you all those verses today to present to you that faith is the determining factor. Faith is where it all begins. You and I, if you're going to heaven today, you ought to smile and say amen. Amen? Amen. We're going to heaven. What a blessing that is, all right? And if you're going to heaven, that is because faith. Faith. I want you to see a couple things about faith that Paul mentions here in this verse. Number one, it's a personal faith. Verse number four, since we heard of your faith. Your faith. My friends, if you're going to heaven today, it's because of faith. But it must be your faith. No one's going to heaven because their grandpa's going to heaven. No one's going to heaven because their grandma's going to heaven. No one's going to heaven because their daddy's going to heaven. No one's going to heaven because their child's going to heaven. You must personally place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be your faith. It must be a decision that you have made. Again, it says that if thou shalt confess with what? Thy mouth. And believe in what? Thine heart. It is something that you must believe in your heart. It is your faith. There are many people today, unfortunately, that maybe look and say, well, my grandma was really religious, and praise the Lord for that. Or my grandpa or my parents always took me to church. Well, that's awesome, but have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Understand that, number one, it must be personal. But number two, this faith must be placed. Must be placed. Again, in verse number four, since we heard of your faith, it's personal, but look where it must be placed. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. If you're going to heaven today, it's because you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friends, the only way to heaven, Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, I know I'm talking to a congregation today that I believe by and large believes this, and you probably should tell your face that, but you believe it, all right? And you know that you're going to heaven, and thank the Lord for that. But the fact is this, sometimes it's good for us to stop and understand. I know I'm not casting any doubt on what I'm saying here. I know we know this, but sometimes we need to be reminded of it, that if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. And the reason why it's important, and why you find that in the scriptures, over every time Paul wrote these epistles to these churches, he's writing to believers, but he always mentions their faith. He always mentions how it's through Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you and I can cool off as believers. We can forget how precious he is. We can forget how much we owe him. We can forget where we'd be without him. And what happens, it leaves us in a place of self-righteousness, self-confidence, and eventually in self-destruction. And so it's important that we remind ourselves today that we should stop and be thankful for our faith that is in Christ Jesus, because he is the way to heaven. So what does one have to believe in order to be saved? If you're here today and you're, again, counting on something else, even your own self, to get you to heaven, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. Our faith in the fact that, number one, again, as Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. Here in the Bible, in verse number 4, it says your faith in Christ Jesus. See, faith in what? That he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. He is the Christ and he is Jesus. He is Savior. The name Jesus means Savior, salvation. In other words, our faith must be in the fact that, yes, I am a sinner, but there is one, the Son of God, who came and died for me on the cross. And I believe that Jesus paid for my sins. Amen? Faith. Faith is the determining factor. Number two, the second word he talks about here In verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. The first word he talks about is faith. He's very thankful for their faith. That is the determining factor. Then he talks about love. Love is, and I wrote next to it, the demonstrating fruit. The demonstrating fruit. He says, I'm thankful for you. I'm so thankful for all the believers there because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. John chapter number 13 and in verse number 35. John 13 and verse number 35 kind of summarizes why love is so important for us as believers. In John 13 and verse number 35, it says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. One to another. You know, that is the thing, the distinguishing thing that the Lord says the world and others should be able to look to us and see and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love. Love is so important. That's why I called it the demonstrating fruit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians and 13 in all these verses, but he talks about love and charity in that passage, of course. And he says this in verse number 2, introducing the thought of charity. Paul says, I can get up and speak and do all these wonderful things, but if I have not love, here's what Paul said, I am nothing. I'm nothing without love. So love is that one thing that a lost world and other believers should be able to see. That's why we have it there as you walk in. That's why it's on the board out there on the road. That's why we put it everywhere that we can, and we constantly try to remind you that we should strive to be Ohio's what? Now, why is that? Because that is what God said should distinguish us as being His children. Love. Notice the same 2 points. Number one, it needs to be a personal love. It says there in verse number 4, and of the love which ye have. Which ye have. I am not asking you today, should Christians love? The answer is yes. I'm not asking you today, is our church a loving church? It is. What I'm asking you today is, are you displaying that love in your life? Are you? You know, it's easy to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The Bible says so. I'm not asking if you got the right Bible in your hands. I think you do. I'm not asking if you know how to dress. I think you do. I'm not asking whether you know that, you know, the wrong music's wrong. I think you do. I'm asking you today, do you love? Do you genuinely show that Christ-like love? The compassion. Compassion is seeing a need, your heart being moved towards that need, and then doing something about it. That's compassion. And compassion, the book of Jude says, makes a difference in people's lives. The world, now listen to me a few minutes. The world has totally lost what love is. They have no idea. Because they've been constantly fed these lies and these twisted versions of love. They have no idea what love is. A biblical love. And they're not going to learn it by watching movies. They're not going to learn it by watching television. They're not going to learn it by listening to the modern pop music. They're not going to learn what love is, unfortunately, even by looking at their own parents many times. But what this world desperately needs is love. And God said the place they should find it is in our lives. In other words, we ought to truly care about each other. We ought to truly be willing to help each other, to comfort each other, to care for each other. So I ask you personally, as it says in verse number 4, and of the love which ye have, is that your love? But I want you to see the love placed. It says there, and the love which ye have, look where this love is directed, to all the saints. You and I need to love one another. Jesus introduced this concept in John chapter number 13 and in verse number 34. In John chapter 13 and verse number 34, understand that this was, and not my opinion, this is, Jesus said this, this is something new that I need you to get, all right? This is something new that is going to change the course of the world. He looks at his disciples and says this in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now there's something very important in that passage of scripture. Jesus says this is a new commandment. This is something that's going to change the entire world. And he says that you are to love one another. But here's the catch. As I have loved you. So I asked you a moment ago, do you have love? And what that love is this, that we are willing to love each other, not as any definition the world can throw at you. That's not love. That's not what we're talking about. But do you love one another as the Lord loves us? Stop and meditate on that with me just a second. Ready? That means this. It's totally unmerited. Everybody's going to have your best friends, and I get it. People who our personalities just jive with, I get it. But there should be no one that you don't love the way Christ loves us. You say, well, they've been mean to me. And the Lord said, and you were mean to me. Love them. Well, they ignore me. And the Lord says, and you ignored me. Love them. But they talk bad about me. And you've talked bad about him. And the Lord says, love them. When we, and by the way, husbands and wives, this will revolutionize your marriage too. When you quit responding with love and just act according to his love, everything changes. I've had way more than I ever wish of a husband and a wife sitting in my office or across the table from me and saying these words, I just don't love them anymore. And then as I begin to delve in to ask what the problem is, you don't understand what kind of man he is. You don't understand what she does. You don't understand, you know, their attitude. And probably I don't. But I'm just telling you what works because God says so. His husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. When did he start loving? When did he quit loving? Whatever changes his love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Well, what if, have you ever sinned after you got saved? Nod your head yes. Did Christ ever quit loving you? Did he ever love you less? No. And with that love, we're to love each other. How good has God been to us? Has God ever sacrificed for you? You can at least nod your head. Of course he has. Has God ever done just something good to you even though you didn't deserve it? Yes. Has God poured out daily his benefits on your life? Yes. And we are to love each other. It is time that we quit being so self-centered and selfish and we start looking around other people and love them. To love. Our life ought to be one of love. This is something I had to grow in this as everyone does. Because there's some people you don't like. You look at me like I'm evil. You're all that way, right? I'm that way, right? There's some people are like, ugh, right? There's some people, I get it, because our personalities are different. There's some people that have been mean to us, and I get it. The Bible says to love. as Christ loved. To love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, what? Love. You see, well, I just can't love. I'm just going to look at you and be as blunt as I can. Ready? That if there's someone in this auditorium that you don't love, the Spirit of God is not in control of your life. If you look at your spouse and you just can't love them, you're not right with God today. You say, but they, I don't care anything about what they did. You do right. But that person in this, you know, in the church, or that other person that says he's a Christian, that other person, you don't know what they did. I know this, that Christ loves. Period. It's unmerited. It's unending. And for us, if I was preaching on that, on just how God loves us in that way, you'd all be sitting there, amen, praise the Lord. But now that we have to apply it in our life, it's a little harder. But we're to love that way. We're to share that love. Can I tell you really practical real quick, Christian? Don't be a jerk. Love people. Show kindness. I told you it's something I had to grow into. You know, and I've been, you know, times been mean, and I get it, and I have to ask forgiveness. There's been times that some have said I've been too kind. And I know that there's a balance on some things, but the fact is this, if I'm going to err on one side, I want to err on being kind and showing the love of God. You say, you might get burnt. I'm pretty sure you will. And I'm pretty sure I've burnt the Lord way too many times than I'd like to talk about today. I'm pretty confident there's been way too many times that I've told God I'm sorry and end up doing the same thing over and over again. But I'm thankful he never quit loving me. And every time I ever whispered his name, he's right there. To love. So these three simple words, faith, has to be your faith and in Christ Jesus. That is the determining factor. There's love. That's the demonstrating fruit. Has to be personal, which ye have in place to all the saints. By the way, the Lord just doesn't love us as his children, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God also loves the sinner, those who will be saints. Amen? And I always say that to say this, we're not just supposed to love each other, but anyone who ever walks through those doors, shower them with love. Anybody that God brings into your life, try to be loving. Don't be a pushover. Don't be a doormat. I get it. But you can always speak the truth, but do it in love. So love the sinner. Love the saint. Show the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The third word is this. Verse number 5. Hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. If faith is the determining factor and love is the demonstrating fruit, hope refers to our definite future. Hope in the Bible means confidence. Confidence. Notice again, same points. This hope is personal. Verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for who? For you. Every one of us. If you're saved today, I hope you are. If you're saved today, if you're not, be saved today. But if you're saved today, there is a hope in your life. There is something laid up. Not just for me, not just for the missionary, not just for the deacon, not just for the Sunday school teacher, not just for the person that gives and gives. It is for you today. There is something that is a confidence that is waiting for you. Praise the Lord for it. It's personal. It's laid up for you. See, what is that? That hope, I believe, refers to the fact that our security, not much of a hope if you can lose it. Amen? That's why I believe the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both steadfast and sure. Our hope, our confidence, it should give us security. To put it right there in practical for 2020, this week in May, no matter what we face this week, as a child of God, I can look at you in full confidence and say, no matter what, it's going to be okay. Amen. Not saying it won't be easy, but it's going to be okay. Like we preached a few weeks ago in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went to the fiery furnace, they said, our God is able. He will deliver us. But if not, we'll not worship. We're only going to worship the true God. They had a confidence. They had a hope in their life that no matter what, if the worst thing happened and they were burnt up in a moment, they're in paradise. We have this hope laid up for us. This hope brings security in our life. I believe this hope is personal in the fact that our hope also refers to other souls that we can point to Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul was so confident knowing that all those who he was able to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was confident that he would see them again. Now, I like that verse because you know what that means? Paul didn't go around and follow them the rest of their lives. Do you think some that followed Paul for a while went astray? I'm sure they did. I can name you one, Demas. But Paul said, I am confident, I have hope, I know I'll see each of them in glory one day. Can I tell you the only investment that we can really make on this earth that is promised is investing in eternity. It's our hope. Of course, when you think of our hope, you probably, like me, think of Titus, and in 1 John it talks about the second coming. That is referred to as our blessed hope. Amen. The Lord's coming back. Today could be the day. And if He comes back, it's called our blessed hope because it's something we know is happening. It's going to happen one day. And it will be a blessing when it happens. I understand the thoughts. I understand everything. But the fact is this, once we are with the Lord, we are not going to care about one silly thing on this earth. I mean, I used to be that kid who would sit there and say, I hope the Lord doesn't come back till I get my driver's license. I just want to drive a car, right? Now I'm just like, well, that's silly, right? How foolish is that? But some of you have said that. Some of you probably are saying that, right? I know my daughter's pretty frustrated. She went through all of her driver's training, and now she can't get her license, right? Aren't you, Grace? Right? Yes, all right? Don't talk to her about it. She's bitter, right? You know, but the fact is this, all right? When we get to heaven, all these things won't matter. When we behold all that is laid up for us in glory. You notice our hope must be personal, but it's also placed. Where is our hope? Where is this confidence found in? Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? You know where my hope is placed? My hope is not placed in Travis Burke. And don't take any offense to this, but my hope is not placed in you. My hope is not placed in this property, in this building. My hope is not placed in my bank account, that's for sure. My hope is not placed in the cars I drive and the clothes I have. My hope is placed in this book. This is why I can have a confidence. Because God said it, and God can't lie. We are promised these things in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What a blessing. So these three simple words, faith, the determining factor. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Love, the demonstrating fruit. Are we showing the difference God has made in our life? Hope, the definite future. A life lived knowing that this is where I'm heading and going. I read someone else's outline or commentary that made these three points out that they were sharing. Faith is the content of salvation. Love is the character of salvation. And hope is the consummation of salvation. Thought that was pretty good. There was a missionary back in the late 1800s. His name was John Payton. He went by John or J.G. Payton. He wanted and felt led of the Lord to go to the South Pacific Islands. They're called the New Hebrides Islands. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted to be a missionary there. The Lord had called him there. But the only issue is this, that at that time, there was not known any worse, more savage natives than lived on those islands. They were cannibals. They were heathen, idolatrous, wicked, demonic. John G. Payton went to the British government and said, I believe God has called me to go there. And he sought permission to go to these islands. They, of course, said no. It's too dangerous. We're not sending you there. You're not allowed to go there. It's off limits. He kept going back. He'd pray about it and go back and go back and go back. And finally, they had this meeting with all these governmental officials there, late 1800s. And he asked again, petitioned to go to the New Hebrides Islands. And the British Navy admiral in charge of it all said, I think we should let Mr. Payton go. Let the cannibals eat him, and that will give us an excuse to blow the island off the map. And he laughed. John Payton lifted up his Bible and said, if you don't care, I'd like to use my own weapon first. And he went. And after a few months, his wife gave birth to their first son. Both got a disease and died. He buried his wife and his newborn son. And he had to sleep on their grave for weeks to protect from the natives. He went back to preaching. They hated him. They fought him. They threatened him. Finally, the natives revolted, and the British Navy had to pull in the harbor, take him, and pull him away. He prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God what to do. God said, go. He went back to the government, petition, petition, petition. The government let him go back. He went back to the New Hebrides Islands. He settled on the island of Aniwa, A-N-I-W-A. By 1907, every inhabitant of the island of Aniwa professed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What made him go back? What made him go through these things? Faith, love, and hope. I just look around today, and this is a challenge for me and for you. We're hard-pressed to find those types of people today. We're hard-pressed to find those type of people. And I think it's because we've forgotten faith, love, and hope. Three simple words, but it will change our lives and change the world.